I want to ask you a question. What makes the difference between a nominal Christian, an average Christian? I didn't say normal. But an average Christian and, say, a spirit-filled person who walks with the power of God on their life. Now, folks, just relax and smile. I'd rather you start out smiling. That way you'll leave smiling, hopefully. Lots of you come with your mind made up that you're going to stay in neutral. You want to be preached to sweetly. And I'll try. Jesus died and he finished his life here on earth, resurrected, sent the Holy Spirit for the purpose that his life that he started living might be finished living through you. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of the Gadarenes." To hear the word of God. There's two words in the Bible for word of God. One is the Logos, which means the living Christ, of which Jesus was. The other word that is used when they talk about the word of God is used in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and it means the revealed word of God out of the word of God. In other words, God wants to give you a word out of the word. And the difference between a person who is able to go on with God and a person who's not able to go on with God is that a person who is submitted can receive rhema, or the revealed word of God. They can get a word out of the word. In other words, when you hear the word of God preached, many of you go to church and all you hear is a man. You don't hear God speak to you. Spirit of God doesn't deal with your heart. And the truth of the matter is, you don't need a man to speak to you, to blast you out of your complacency. A lot of people want to run here Billy Graham or somebody else, and they don't want to sit down and hear God speak to them. But you can't be saved. You can't be born again. You can't be spirit-filled. You can't be spirit-controlled until you hear from God, until you get a word from God. And many today are very doctrinally sound, but they have no revelation from the word of God for practical living. The difference between them and a person who's doing things for God and being used of God is that the person who's being used of God has a revelation from God. And I know a lot of people who don't know the difference between revolutions and revelations, but they do love Jesus and they're upsetting the devil. Some of you say, "Well, I don't want to upset the devil." Because you're afraid of it. In fact, many of you here tonight are scared to death of warfare. But there's no victory without a battle. You will have no victory until you decide to declare war on Satan. You will have no faith built in your life until you are willing to walk into some tribulation. You've got to get the rhema, the revealed word of God operating in your life. And I'll tell you something, I can't get you past your revelation. In fact, nobody can. There are a lot of preachers today who get up and say they can. There are many faith healers today, of which is totally unscriptural, but we've got them all around the place. And you say, "Don't you believe God heals?" Yes, God does heal. Nobody can tell you that they can believe God for you. I saw a guy on television the other day wiping his brow. Boy, he was calling out the lady back here in the back with the broken back that nobody could see except him and the lady with the broken back. Then he's calling out another one over here with the hurt ear. And that's right, he'd say, "You back here with the hurt ear, with the red dress on and the freckles, that's right, you with the red hair, stand up." And he would do his little trick on them. He said, "What do you think of that? I think he's a phony." And I heard him say, he said, "Well, now, if you don't believe, just kick it in neutral and I believe for you." Well, that sounds real cute, but it's not very scriptural. You have to have a revelation to operate by faith, and without a word from God, you can't operate on faith. In fact, your operation of faith is only in response to the word that you get from God. When you come out here, my prayer is that you hear from God. I really, quite frankly, don't have anything to say to you tonight. But I hope God does. I hope God's Spirit speaks with clarity to your heart and to your need. I'd much rather you hear from God. He preaches much better than I do. Now, when you come out here, you can expect to be shook up. There's a lot come out here, and they sit around, and God shakes them. I mean, he rattles their cage. Some of you that go to the most spiritual churches in town, you want to sit around, and you want to memorize all the little principles, but you don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. You aren't spiritual. You're just as phony as the guy up there calling the lady back there the freckles. You need to be shook up. You know what you Pentecostals need? You charismatics, you dead Baptists, you Methodists, you Catholics. You need your cage shook by the Holy Ghost. You need to be rattled by a holy God. And God sent me here to shake you up. And he sent you here to get shook up. You need it. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. And the Word of God's the only thing that can shake you. Bible says Jesus sat down and he began to preach to them the Word of God. That's the crying need in America. We don't need another healing act. We need somebody to get up and tell what God says about sin and righteousness. We don't need some more deeper spiritual truths. We need somebody to get up and preach the truths within us. The greatest curse on our churches today is unlived truth. We got so much knowledge, but so very little practicality in the living out of that knowledge. And God said you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That don't mean you work for your salvation. That means the salvation that's in you, you begin to live out. You begin to work out of your life by obedience and submission to Jesus Christ. You know why people don't submit to Jesus? They don't know what God wants. Because preachers are afraid to preach the demands of the Word of God. It's much simpler for me to get up here and tell you a little formula than it is just say repent. See? Because you don't want to repent. That's too hard. You'd have to leave your sin if you did that. Have to give up the stinking cigarettes, your lust, your pride, your pills, your pot, your uppers, your downers, your tranquilizers, your Valium, your Darvon. They all have to go out the window. You'd have to trust God. We don't hear preachers talk about that. We don't hear preachers preaching the demand of the cross. Paul said it's the foolishness of preaching, and God through it saw fit to save those that are lost. That's where the power of God is. Paul said, I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. There are many today in our pulpits that are much more concerned about how they say what they're saying than they are with what they're saying. They just want to make sure to say it right so we don't want to offend anybody. And we have converted the gospel to people instead of converted people to the gospel. Twisted it and exchanged the truths of God for a lie. So what do we need? We need some preaching that can shake believers into the reality of Jesus and wake them up to what they've got in Him. And then make them understand that they are not to be comfortable in their sin. You know what the Holy Spirit's doing today? The Holy Spirit is walking off and leaving entire denominations. If the Southern Baptist Convention does not repent, God's going to walk off and leave them in their sin. Every one of you other denominations who won't get right with God and put more emphasis on things other than Jesus need to repent. Looking at a record of failure. God says you're to be like Jesus. I'm just trying to get you to look at the Word of God, that in looking at the Word of God, as it is a mirror, the Bible says, you might be able to see how undone and filthy and dirty and vile you are and admit that you're a failure. And the biggest problem with many of you, you just don't want to admit it. You say, I'm all right. I do okay. I'm not bad. I'm all right. One man we was dealing with the other day, he wouldn't admit that he is ungodly. We said, are you ungodly? He said, no, I'm not ungodly. We said, we can't help you. He came, won't help. We said, shh, get out of here. Can't help you. You don't want to admit you're ungodly? Christian, if you don't want to admit your failure, read in verse 2. It says, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the lake, and he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were the partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When Jesus walks up on these men, the first thing he saw was that they were washing the nets. They were cleaning them out. The only time that a fisherman washes his nets is when he's finished. They weren't fixing to go back out. They'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. They had given up. They had quit. They were tired. They had failed, and now they're just quitting. Now you hear me. God is only going to meet you at your most desperate point. For God will not become God until you are desperate for Him to be God in your life. Jesus walks up and here's old Peter sitting there. And by the way, when he walked into Peter's life, he didn't walk in when Peter was on a great mountaintop. Didn't catch him when he was just finished a great catch of fish. Didn't finish him after a great triumph and experience. But when he was washing his nets at the point of his failure. You'll meet God. And Christian, you hear me. You will be able to walk into the supernatural when you decide that you just can't do it. Here are Peter and his friends. They were all through. They had had it. They had worked all night. They had tried. They had struggled. But they had failed. You know what? God, I believe with all my heart that as they were out there fishing all night, those fish would swim toward the nets and God would shoosh them away. I believe with all my heart tonight that God kept those fish out of those nets so they could fail. Their failure was a cue for Jesus to come on the scene. They had failed at what they thought they could do the best at. And many of you walked out of here last weekend, walked out of your churches on Sunday, or walked out of times when you made commitments to Christ and you've fallen flat on your face. And there are areas in many of your lives tonight in which you have decided you're never going to have victory in that area of your life. You've decided that. You've decided, well, I'm going to go on with God and do the best I can for Jesus. But I'll just never get victory in that area. And you know what you've done tonight? You've washed out your net. You're hanging it up. You've failed. And verse 3, something happens. Jesus enters the boat. Folk, Jesus can't enter anything until you abandon it. Everything that you are willing to vacate, Jesus will fill. Girl tells me, "I'm losing all my friends because I gave my life to Jesus." We had a lady in Killeen the other night. Came back weeping after she gave her life to Christ. Her family was in organized crime. She said, came weeping back to the pastor and to me, and she cried. She said, "They said they're going to kill me. If I live for Jesus, they're going to kill me. But I'm going to live for Jesus." Friend her life. She came back the next night. She said, "All my friends are gone. Everyone's deserted me." I said, "Hallelujah." She said, "What do you mean, hallelujah?" I said, "Praise the Lord. The more cavities you create in your life, the more Jesus can fill." And a person who's really right with God, you know what they're doing tonight? They're not seeing how close they can get to the line and sitting out in the car making out wrong. Just wanting to get as close to the little line as you can. A person who's right with God is not doing that. A person who's right with God is just looking for things in their life to get out of their life so they can just have more of Jesus flooding their life. So God can have more of their life and control them. And the reason most of you here tonight that aren't Spirit-filled, aren't Spirit-filled is because you're full of self. You're self-filled. And everyone here tonight is either full of Jesus or full of self. They can't cohabitate. And the more you refuse of self, the more God can fill. See, you say, "Well, I got filled once. God says you're to be continuing being filled. Say, how do you do that? You stay empty. You say, how do you stay empty to be filled? You judge yourself according to the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit shows you sin in your life or something about yourself that's ungodly, or shows you you're going the wrong direction by giving you no peace in your heart. For the Word of God says, let the peace of God rule, which means umpire in your heart. And whenever you get out of bounds, the umpire blows the whistle. God will blow the whistle in your heart. There'll be no peace. And whenever God does that about sins of omission or commission, things you're doing that you know you're not supposed to, or things that you're not doing that you know you're supposed to, whenever you do that and God says that's wrong, you instantly need to agree with God on it. God, I know it's wrong. And there's a strange thing about truth. It hurts. Brother, it hurts. In fact, if you want to know something most of you won't believe, it hurts me to preach it. Because I don't like to hurt people. And many times I get up and I preach God's message and I know it cuts like a sword right across all their natural desires. I preached to some of the best people in the world last week. Good people. Moral people. Committed Christians. But they were committed to service of the Lord, not to the Lord of the service. And it hurt me to preach God's word to them and tell them God's demand. But truth is the only thing that can set you free. For Jesus said, it's the truth that shall set you free. And he said, I am the truth, the way and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Truth is the only thing that can liberate you. If you're here tonight, I don't care what you're bound by. Jesus Christ, he's the truth, can set you free. And the truth is, if you'll repent, turn from your sin, turn to him, he'll unbound you. You know what the key is? It's just getting to the end of yourself. That's why it's real difficult for some of you men here tonight to get right with God. And some of you prissy little ladies. See, some of you are so pretty. Prettiest people in the world are going to be in hell. Because they're too proud. They're too hooked on themselves. Some of you just too hooked on yourself. The way you look, you spend hours in front of the mirror. You don't spend time in the Word of God. You're hooked up on yourself. You aren't hooked on the Word of God. You aren't hooked on Jesus. The truth that shall set you free. At the point of the abandonment, Jesus entered the boat. And the only way that Jesus could ever use Peter was one day, right here, and another day, not long from this point, Peter was completely wiped out. He got rid of himself. Heard of a Christian women's fat woman's organization for Christian fat women. Club. They joined to lose weight, and their motto is what some of y'all's motto needs to be. John 3:10 or 3:30. I must decrease. He must increase. Ask you a question. What are you doing tonight that you can do without Jesus? In fact, most of your lives, many of your lives here tonight, everything you're doing, you do without God. There's no direction. There's no motivation of the Holy Spirit in your life, your ministry, your homes. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to make a declaration of dependence and sign your name. Commit yourself dependent totally on God. Don't move till he moves. Jesus got in the boat, taught in verse 4, put his finger on a man. Simon? I like that because that's the way God works. You know how God works? He'll take one of you or me or some woman, some boy, some girl who just doesn't quite seem to have it. And then he'll use them. You talk about a sorry fisherman. Peter never caught nothing. He was the poorest excuse for a commercial fisherman there ever was. He inherited the business. He didn't get a nibble that night. Not a bite, not a fish, nothing. Discouraged. The Bible says God uses the weak, the foolish, the base. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, here's five things that God will use. And it's just the reverse of what some of you think. Here are the five things God uses. One, he uses foolish things, weak things, base things which are despised, things which are not. Now, most of us fit in there somewhere. No matter who you are, Just get up and let Jesus be God in your life. Now, that ought to encourage you, folks. When I was called to get saved, I shouldn't have lasted. You know what? I shouldn't have made it. I look at some people, they come down this aisle weeping and crying, they don't have nothing. They're not smart. They aren't well educated. They aren't prepared. They aren't well dressed. They don't have a lot of money. When I got saved, that pretty well described me. I strung out. Didn't have any Christian friends. There wasn't a ministry on every corner that you could go to. Things were spiritually dry. My church members, my own church, discouraged me. All hell fought me. But I was desperate the night I got saved. That's the only difference. And when God put his hand on me, I just got with it. I ain't beautiful. Well, that's one of the few things I had going for me. I was pretty. Amen. You say, well, I ain't pretty. Neither am I. I ain't educated. Neither am I. No matter who you are, what you think you've got going for you, God comes along, he's going to use you. Girls, doesn't matter how you look. I've seen girls ugly as a junkyard bulldog. Make it Jesus in them, brother. They're beautiful. Be pretty. There's nothing more beautiful than a girl dressed up in Jesus. Beautiful. My wife. Now, she wasn't ugly as a junkyard bulldog. I'm not saying that. The thing that attracted me about her was her beauty inwardly. Jesus lived in her. The most attractive thing about any person anywhere will be when Jesus is on their life. And the most attractive people in the world are those that have Christ resting on their countenance. Jesus said, you need to launch out. And Simon, being a typical church member, says, but we've been out all night. Jesus didn't ask for a report. First thing God tell you to do something, most of you give him a report card. God already witnessed twice this month. Peter argued with him. Been out there all night, but he obeyed. Here's the key, folk. Don't back off. I don't care what happens. When God says do it, you just get with it. Many times I don't feel like preaching. Be quite honest, I don't feel like preaching right now. Many times I don't feel spiritual. You know, I don't feel like witnessing sometimes. Many times the last thing I want to do is witness. Some of you say, well, I wish I was brave like you and just get up and just do, go tell people. Folk, I shudder just like you. I'm scared to death every time God tells me to witness to anybody. Every time God tells me to come out here and preach, I'm scared. I don't have anything. Scares me to death when God says do something. He tells me to give to a missionary, and I don't have it to give. I have to do it because I have to live the same way anybody else is going to live. Point of demand. What do? You just keep obeying God. Don't quit. Just keep choosing Jesus in every situation. What if the blessings don't come? Just keep on choosing Jesus. What if the feeling doesn't come? Just keep on choosing Jesus. God told me the other day, he said, Phil, I give and I give and I give and I give, and it just doesn't seem like I'm reaping like I need to. What do I do? Just keep on giving. Just stay out on the Word of God. Do you give out obedience or to reap? Say both. That's good. That's all right. Don't stop. You just keep obeying God. For the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What do? Just keep on. Simon obeyed. He let down the net, though he didn't want to. Mad about it, griping. You can just hear him. Stupid fish, dumb net. I should have been a camel trader. Man, he's cussing his profession. God says he obeyed it. He did it, and the net broke. And now he starts praising the Lord. He got a blessing beyond words. He started hollering, hallelujah, praise God. Not only did his net break, but everybody around him began to get in on the blessing. That's how it works. See, when you commit everything to Jesus and he floods your life with his power and his blessings overwhelm you, everybody around you is going to get in on it. And his boat started sinking. pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You obey folk and you'll get more than you can handle. You'll get more than your boat and your friends can handle, and their boat can handle. That's what happened. And the time is going to come in your obedience as a Christian, whether it's on sacrificial giving or giving of yourself of every area, that God's going to unload on you and just open the windows of heaven, and there's a whole new world that's going to open up your eyes. You're going to begin to see spiritual things. The turning point, verse 8. Here's how to retain it when God does it. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful, worthless man. Folk, you might can play around. I can't. We are living in desperate days. Emergencies upon us. I don't understand how every Friday and Saturday night many of you can find so many other things to do other than come out here and help us touch a nation for Christ. I don't understand the tens of thousands that come through here every month. I mean, you know, they come once or twice a month. They're here. You say, well, I'm tired. I want to stay home. So do I. What if you went to church Sunday and you were sitting there? Song service was over and came time for the preacher to get up to preach. And everybody starts asking, where's the preacher? Well, someone must have died and he had to leave town. No, he had told somebody. Maybe he went on vacation. No, he had told somebody about that. And so someone runs to the phone and picks it up and dials the preacher's number, and the phone at the preacher's house rings, and the preacher, after four or five rings, answers it in a very rough voice and says, hello. Preacher, where are you? It's time to preach and the house is full of people. Where are you? Oh, I'm just tired today. I thought I'd try to get to sleep. I worked so hard all week. I had to get up at 6 every morning and study for my sermon till 8, and then I had to go out and make my rounds to the hospitals till about 2, and then at 2 I had to go over and have that funeral, and then at 4 I had to be back over here to every day, had somebody to marry, and then we had the prayer meeting at 7 to 9, and then I got home, had to counsel somebody from 12 to 10, and then my phone just been ringing off the hook. Can you understand? I'm just tired today. I'll try to make it tonight. Well, I'm tired. Bless your heart. What if Jesus would have said that on the cross? Angels, come on. I'm tired of dying on this cross. I'll call my 12 legions and just wipe the entire population out. Or just get me off here. Let them all go to hell. I'm tired of giving my blood. Say, well, that church just drains me. This just drains me on the cross. I just give and give and give and give. I just give and give and give and give. I'm so tired, I just want to stay home. I just want to go home. Few disciples. And a disciple is a person who has turned their back on everything but Jesus. Who has set their affections on things above and not on things in this world. A disciple is a single Christian who has set their affections on Jesus and is more interested in Jesus than they are in getting a date and getting married. It's a Sunday school class who's more interested in worship than they are Sunday school functions and social. It's a preacher who's more concerned with hearing from God and pleasing God than he is pleasing men. We're in sick condition tonight. I mean, let me tell you something, folk. I consider those of you here tonight who are probably among the most spiritual people in our churches, and say, we have the cream of the crop here on Friday and Saturday night. Now that ought to tell you what kind of condition our churches are in, if we're the best. He said, you got a blemished bride. And I got news for you. Jesus is coming, and he's not coming for a blemished bride. God is fixing to get in the cleaning business. And he's going to jerk you out of Babylon. He's going to jerk you out of the world. And he's going to purge us with chastening. And he's going to touch America with judgment. And he's not going to touch America with judgment because of the sins of America, but because of the sins of the church. God's people must repent. And our preachers have got to learn to preach the gospel. get back to the Bible and get away from what they've learned in some seminary course from some godless professor who doesn't even believe the Bible. They want assurance that it's okay to be saved and live like the devil, and the Bible doesn't speak of that kind of critter. You start living for Jesus and your doubts will dissolve. Some of you say, well, I never doubt my salvation. Well, I'm doubting it for some of you. Because your life's never been changed. When you meet Jesus, you change. You get a new heart. Some of you never got a new heart. You just kind of going along in a religious way, and you kind of roll with the punches, and you kind of do your own thing, and you kind of excuse your sin, and you put away your doubts and say, oh, it couldn't be me. I couldn't be lost. Look who I am. No resistance. The last thing we need in America is more preachers to get up and refuse to tell people what God says about righteousness and holiness and sin. God said, my preachers, they preached peace and safety. Peace and safety. He said, they're going to come along and say, peace and safety. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. Just come up here and let God touch you. Come up here and let God slay you in the spirit. Come up here and let God grow your leg. Come up here and let God heal you. Come up here and let me get rid of your cirrhosis or your whatever. God's much more concerned about the sin in your life going than He is the cirrhosis. You better learn to deal with your sin before He gets to anything else. God said, my preachers are built with untempered mortar. You listen to me tonight. We are in a war, and if we don't recognize it, then that means that we are prisoners of war. There are many that are bound that do not even know it. And some of you here tonight, you are bound. You're blinded by demon spirits. Demons are consuming some of your lives. You don't even know it. You're just oppressed. You're just consumed by desires of the world. And you're religious, and some of you are saved, and you are in bondage, just like the children of God here were in bondage. So, I mean, you've got the wall that just, you get out your mortar, and you build it every time the truth begins to be preached to you, and you just really don't want to hear it. The devil hates you, and he doesn't want you to hear what God has to say to you tonight. And in fact, when we get the invitation in a minute, you even build that wall a little higher. There's not much danger of some of you getting saved tonight. And the reason you aren't going to get saved is because people around you aren't about to get right with God. They love their sin. Let me tell you something. The most refreshing thing in the world is around God's people. Believers at church with your family. Our ministry, where you can hear the Word of God. Beats sitting home in front of a television allowing the devil to suck the life out of your flesh. Some of your lives every day are just meals for the devil. I mean, you live in the flesh. You go to church and you go to ministry because you just know it's the right thing to do. That's just what you do all the time. But your life has been eaten up by demon powers. And Satan doesn't care if you go to church. In fact, he doesn't care if you're involved in ministry either, by the way. As long as he can control your affections. Satan can take anything, to keep you from getting what God wants you to get. See, maybe a crossword just doesn't hit you right. Just ruffles your feathers, so you say, I'm just not going to listen. So you find some little chink in the armor, and you try to denigrate or put down the people who are trying to communicate truth to you. So you can live in your darkness. You got ears that are dull of hearing. If you aren't receiving truth, that means you're dull and you're shallow. But if you're hearing the Word of God, it brings conviction, and it cuts you asunder, and it brings purity to your life. And incidentally, that is the only thing that's going to set the captives free in our land. That's the only thing that's going to set our churches free. And that's the one thing that a lot of pastors fight. Scared to death. An evangelist is going to come in and tell some of them people the truth. Going to upset his program. Run off some of those ungodly people that he's been trying to milk. The Bible says he was astonished. How many of your lives are astonishing to the devil? How many of your lives astonish the world? You know what Jesus said? Those of you who say, I'm saved, you better fit in this category, or you're not saved. He said, I came to set the captives free. I came to deliver the captives.